Let's pray as we open God's word together. Father, we thank you for this morning, for the opportunity we've had, Lord, to worship, and now, Lord, to open the scriptures together. We pray that you'd speak to us through your word, and as we share a few moments in communion at the end, Lord, that you'd remind us of how much you love us. Thank you for this time, Lord. Bless our time in your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Colossians chapter 4, we left off in verse 7. I pick up there this morning reading where it says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who was one of you, one of the Colossians, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him, and Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision, a title for Jewish guys. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Two lifelong best friends I heard about were camping in the woods, and one of the guys was sitting on a log and got bit in the backside by a rattlesnake. Well, they knew he was in trouble and time was working against them, so the other guy ran into town about 4 miles to get a doctor. He found a doctor, the only one in town, but he was busy with another emergency and could not come. He said, but look, all you got to do is take a very sharp knife and cut an X right where he got bit and then suck the poison out and he'll get better. And the guy said, Doc, are you kidding me? He got bit in the rear end. I mean, And he said, well, that's what you got to do. So he ran back. His buddy was laying there in agony and hurting. He said, well, what did the doctor say? He said, you're going to die. All right, the final 11 verses of the book of Colossians are a list of Paul's best friends. In fact, in 13 New Testament letters, it mentions over 100 people that either served with Paul in the churches or accompanied him on his ministry travels. It shows us that Paul was more than just a great theologian and a real soul winner. He was actually a people person and a real team player. In these final verses, we have a list of 10 friends. I call it a verbal group photo. These were Paul's buddies. These were Paul's posse. These were Paul's partners in ministry. These were Paul's bro-chachos, if you get my drift here. These were brothers and sisters that he had helped and had actually helped him as well. Friendship, by the way, is one of the greatest blessings that we get in the Christian family. It's one of the reasons why you really want to plug into your church family, because as the old saying says, friends double your joy and cut your sorrows in half. I think that's true. C.S. Lewis said, a friendship is born when somebody says, what, you too? I thought I was the only one. Isn't that true, I think? This section also shows us that ministry is like an iceberg. You only see about 10% of an iceberg above the water. Most of what it is below the surface. Well, that's true also of churches. There are a few people that are visible, that are seen, if you will, like the pastor or the worship leader or worship team or the ushers, but there's a bunch of staff members and dozens of volunteers that are behind the scenes, under the radar, that are working in the services and through the week holding up the church. And here at Calvary Santee, we have a cleaning crew, we have a kitchen crew, we have Sunday school teachers and people that help and all that, people back in the sound, board members, we have parking people and security people, and then there's even a group of people that pray consistently every week, pray for God's blessing on your life. This is an amazing church. In 35 years of ministry, I have to say, I've never seen this many volunteers among this many people. And they're gifted, they're quality people, it's fun to watch, it's humbling as I watch them exercise their ministry. So let me, as we begin, encourage you. You know, we sing the song, He Knows My Name, and He does, but He knows a whole lot more about you than just that. The Heavenly Father, Jesus says, sees what you do in secret and will reward you openly. Hebrews 6:10, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, says, God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love that you have shown him in that you minister to God's people. Good news. He knows your name. He sees what you're doing. He sees your hard work, whether anybody else does or not. And one day there's going to be reward for you. So today we'll look at five of Paul's friends in part one of Paul's friends. The rest we'll see next week. But these five guys we'll see today are unsung heroes. And let's remember, to serve with Paul was not necessarily all that easy. If you were to say this morning, hey, let's all go to Disneyland, I bet you probably would get a crowd pretty easily. But to go with Paul involved risks and riots and persecution and probably even imprisonment. There was a cost to be a part of Paul's team. Paul, at this point, you remember, is sitting in a prison cell in Rome. This was during his first imprisonment, and he's been waiting and awaiting, I should say, his trial for about 2 years. It's during this season of his life in prison, he writes what we call the prison epistles, at least Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and the book of Philippians. And these five guys mentioned in these few verses were with him when he was in Rome in prison. Some were there to assist him. Some were there because they needed Paul's counsel. And some were there to carry and deliver the epistles that he wrote in prison there in Rome. So let's pick up in verse 7. Look at these five guys this morning. The first one is mentioned in verse 7, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. He's going to tell you all the news about me, and I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may comfort or know your circumstances and then comfort your hearts about Paul's circumstances, evidently. With Onesimus, a faithful beloved brother, who was one of you, he was from Colossae, and they together will make known to you all things which are happening here. So the first guy, that's Paul's buddy here, is Tychicus in verse 7. I call him Mr. Trustworthy. Now, he's probably not a household name among Christian circles. You probably never heard a sermon on Tychicus or his contributions. They probably don't teach much about him even in Sunday school. But this guy was a true hero, and he surfaces a couple of key times in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 20, verse 4, he's mentioned as being part of the group of brothers that went around with Paul and took an offering and then carried the relief money to the believers that were in Jerusalem that had been persecuted and at that point were suffering. They took this offering from the Gentiles to help the Jewish brothers that believed in Christ there in Jerusalem. And that certainly cemented and knocked down a lot of walls relationally between Jews and Gentiles in the church. Well, this is one of the guys that went around, collected it, and then made the journey to Jerusalem to deliver it. You think about it, that's pretty interesting because Paul must have really trusted this guy, gave him a lot of money to carry, and it wasn't an easy journey. There were dangers along the way. He could have been mugged, if you will. And it says a lot about this guy that Paul would trust him, that he was an honest man. I mean, he could have gone to Corinth, to Caesar's palace, and played the slot machines, you know, with the money. But he made the way all the way with the church's money to help the believers there in Jerusalem. Verse 8 says, Paul was sending in them back to Colossae, and to give them information about Paul and his circumstances, but we also know from the book of Philemon, he's carrying three letters. He's carrying the letter to the Colossians, the one we're studying, the letter to the Ephesians, and probably the letter to Philemon. Now, let me just say, this is really a big deal. From Rome to Colossae was more than 1,000 miles. Wow. No planes in that day, no cars, he will. This guy made the journey on foot or by boat and then or maybe by donkey. I mean, imagine, I checked from San Diego, 1,000 miles away is the border of Texas. Imagine somebody saying to you, hey, do me a favor and deliver this letter to my buddy in Texas and walk the entire way there. I mean, it's a big deal, a lot to ask of this guy. And if he had failed, we would be missing three important New Testament letters, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. And the fact that you and I can read it this morning and study it and have them in our scriptures is due to the faithfulness and trustworthiness of a guy named Tychicus. He's also mentioned in Titus chapter 3, verse 12, where Paul says to Titus, come to me, I'd like you to come visit me. He goes, and I will send you Tychicus, who will then take over for you temporarily as the pastor of the church. A little more information about him then. This guy was a quality guy, a mature guy, a man with a shepherd's heart, who went temporarily and carried the work that Titus was shepherding and taught the Bible and oversaw the scriptures and the people there in that church. His final mention is in 2 Timothy 4:12, when Paul writes his last letter, his last words, if you will, and it says that Tychicus was with Paul in his final days. So Tychicus was one dependable guy. Look at how Paul compliments him in three ways. He's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. Wouldn't you love to have Paul the Apostle say that about you? Wouldn't you love, you know, to get to heaven and have Jesus say, you were a beloved brother or sister, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant of the Lord as well? Wouldn't you want that on your heavenly resume? Which brings up the question, are you dependable? Are you trustworthy? Can people count on you, whether it's in your family or in your work environment or even in your church? A British pastor I read said, the first century church was built on the unseen, faithful believers like Tychicus, and so is the church today. It's been said men like Tychicus are like the roof on a church, you know. We sit in here this morning in relative comfort. By the way, I haven't turned the heat on, if you're wondering about that. So it's going to get warmer as the Bible study goes on, if you're wondering about that. But anyway, we sit here in relative comfort with a roof over our heads, protected by that roof. It's the roof, if you will, that takes the beating, the rain, the hail, and the heat, as it were. Well, that's also true of the family of God. There are some faithful brothers and sisters here that are covering you and me, that are praying for us, that are serving us and caring for us, and in some ways, they're taking the heat of ministry. D.L. Moody was talking to a guy about his ministry. He traveled the country preaching the gospel, and he was sharing with a guy about the need for help in his ministry, and the guy's response was, yeah, you know, I've been meaning to get involved and aiming to do something. And Moody said, well, don't you think it's time you quit aiming and actually pulled the trigger? Good encouragement, I think. So Tychicus, a trustworthy, dependable guy. The second one is mentioned in verse 9. He's called Onesimus, and I call him Mr. Forgiveness or Mr. Forgiven. This is one of the best stories in the New Testament. And in a few weeks, we're going to cover the book of Philemon, in which the fuller story is revealed. Truly incredible. But in a nutshell, here's the story. Onesimus was a runaway slave. His master was Philemon, who was a Christian owner, and we'll deal with that in a couple of weeks. Philemon himself actually was a convert of the Apostle Paul, probably in his visit to the area of Ephesus. Became a good friend of Paul. In fact, the church in Colossae, we believe, actually met in Philemon's home. So he hosted Calvary Chapel, Colossae, I'm just saying. And that was where the church met in that area. Well, evidently, Onesimus stole money from a Philemon or something valuable and then ran away and kept running and running and running and running. He himself ran 1,000 miles to the city of Rome, where he was trying to hide among the millions of people there and fade into the city and to be, you know, protected from being brought to justice, if you will. Well, talk about your divine appointment. While he was there in Rome, somehow, we're not told how, but he meets up with the Apostle Paul. Paul shares Christ with him, and the guy ends up getting saved. And talk about your small world. Evidently, in some conversation, he goes, well, you know, so where are you from? He said, well, I'm from Colossae. He goes, well, and then told him the story about being a runaway slave. And he goes, well, who's your master? He goes, Philemon, one of Paul's best friends. Boy, talk about really the hound of heaven. He stays in Rome for a while helping Paul while in prison. And finally, evidently, Paul said, dude, it's time for you to go back and make it right with Philemon. Talk about your worst fear for a slave. To go back and face your master, no doubt he knows he's facing either prison and certainly death. So Paul writes a letter to Philemon, his good friend, the master of Onesimus. He goes to bat for him, if you will, and says to Philemon, he says, look, I'm sending him back to you, a brother in Christ, and I want you to forgive him for my sake. So Onesimus is a picture of how forgiveness looks through the gospel, how Jesus changes every relationship. Both men, master and slave, came to Christ and were reconciled because of the work of Christ. It's an incredible story and a lot of lessons to be learned there. But this morning, I share this one with you as we look at him this morning. Onesimus, at that point, was no longer a fugitive slave, but a forgiven brother. And yet he was running. A lot of people, I think, are like that, running from the Lord, maybe due to some situation that they sinned or failed in, something in the past that they can't seem to forget, or some mess that they were either a part of or maybe even created, trying to escape maybe some consequences and fearing to get right with God. Well, here's the good news. Onesimus reminds us we don't have to run anymore, that everything that we've ever done was paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 10 says that Jesus died once for all sin. I love that verse. All sin was paid for once on the cross. All means all, including everything and excluding nothing. It's all been paid for. There's no need to run anymore. If you're a prodigal believer this morning, you don't need to run anymore. All is forgiven. All is right. If you're not a believer this morning, you need to know that God loves you and he's pursuing you. He's the hound of heaven and he wants you to know that through Christ you can be forgiven. Isn't it funny? The first man in the Bible was also a runner as well. It says of Adam, after they sinned and realized that they were no longer, you know, right with God, that they ran and hid from the voice of the Lord. And it was the Lord who pursued Adam and said, Adam, where are you? You know, for years I read that statement thinking that that was God saying, like an arresting officer, you stop right where you are. And now I'm more convinced that was the broken heart of a father saying, Adam, where are you? God reconciled him. A.B. Simpson, a guy probably never heard of before, a really famous missionary pastor, talking about the gospel and people that run from God, he said this. He said, tell sinners that God is reconciled, that justice is satisfied, that sin is paid for, that condemnation is canceled, the curse of the law is blotted out. Tell them that their guilt is atoned for, that the gates of heaven are opened wide, and the sorrow and the power of sin is undone. In other words, you don't have to run anymore. That's the good news. Some people are, you know, afraid to stop running because they're thinking, well, the other shoe's going to finally drop. Well, here's the good news. The other shoe has already dropped. It dropped on Jesus 2,000 years ago, and he paid for all sin. And like Onesimus, you're forgiven. No need to run anymore. You can be made right with God today. So first friend, Mr. Trustworthy. Second friend, Mr. Forgiven. The third friend is mentioned in verse 10. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. The third friend is Aristarchus. I call him Mr. Sacrificial. In some ways, Mr. Real Friend. And we get three snapshots of him in the New Testament. He's mentioned in Acts chapter 9 with Paul when he went to Ephesus the first time and Paul was preaching the gospel and so many people were getting saved in that pagan city that the silversmiths who were making idols there to Diana got angry, stirred up a big old riot, and they wanted to grab Paul and thrash and beat him. But they couldn't find him because the brothers pulled him into safety, if you will. So they grabbed a guy named Gaius and they grabbed Aristarchus and they gave them a vicious beating. So Paul preaches and Aristarchus got his beating. How about that? Amen. In Acts 27 and 28, we're told Paul was a prisoner at that point and he was being transferred to Rome. You know this story. He was being transferred by ship to Rome. Aristarchus, we're told, was with him, and because he was with Paul on that ship journey, he got involved in the storm, the hurricane. They called it a Euroclydon. It was so bad that it caused the ship to break up, and they were shipwrecked on the island of Malta. So being with Paul made Aristarchus's life pretty difficult. It was no picnic. First, it was painful. He took a beating for him. And then now, because he followed Paul and was with him, he was put into a storm and even shipwrecked. You know, it reminds me, not the same thing, obviously, but I spent 12 years at Maranatha Chapel as the missions pastor there. And Ray Bentley, whenever he saw something happening in the news, he would throw me and usually a team of people to go there with a missions team to be involved in helping if we could. And so I had traveled quite a bit during those 12 years with teams around the world. Well, I found myself, I remember, in Africa one time, and part of the ministry, we went to the Maasai tribe. They're the really tall guys that are cow herders and all that and have some strange practices in there. Anyway, they said, well, you're going to the Maasai. Whatever you do, don't eat or drink anything they give you because it will probably make you sick. So we got there and we were hanging out and ministering and all that. And one of the tribal elder wives insisted that I have a cup of her chai tea. Now, let me just say, if you like chai tea and you go to get one at Starbucks or whatever, I mean, they're all frothy and foamy and sweet and all that. They're very nice. I even like them occasionally myself. But let me just say, what she made me look nothing like that. I could not identify what made it chai, and the lumpy milk that she put in there, I was feeling pretty queasy about, but I powered it down in the name of Jesus for the sake of the ministry, and then I found myself in a dung hut as I'm drinking this tea going, Ray Bentley! You know, it's like, oh my gosh, you put me in this situation yet again. And then afterwards, we got back from the ministry that day, and they had to give me deworming medication, so... which came from Petco or something like that. I'm not real sure. But anyway, I've often wondered if this guy, you know, thought to himself, good grief, a storm and a beating. Oh, Paul the Apostle, you know, following you has been no day at the beach, as it were. Well, here is the third place he's mentioned. In verse 10, it says, he's my fellow prisoner. Now, what makes that interesting is this. The Greek word here, it's not a legal term. And scholars pretty much all agree that he was not arrested the way Paul was. What it means is that he was a volunteer. He put himself in custody with Paul. So if they put Paul in prison in Rome, evidently at that point he said, I'm with him. And they put him in the prison cell with Paul. He gave up his freedom to be a help for Paul during those days in prison. Now let me just say that is a true friend. Someone. His friendship with Paul brought beatings and storms and shipwrecks and even a prison cell. The old saying goes, a true friend walks in when the rest of the world walks out. That, I think, is a real friend. Which, again, for my own heart, for your heart, are you that kind of friend? Are you that kind of spouse that no matter what life throws at you, I'm with him, I'm with her, if you will? Are you that kind of parent? Are you that kind of follower of Jesus Christ, put in an awkward situation where all of a sudden to be a believer, opens you up to some kind of bad treatment? Are you the person that says, hey, I'm with Jesus, I stand with him as well? Well, Aristarchus made Paul's ministry possible while in prison. I can't help thinking when he got to heaven, the Heavenly Father said, well done, good and faithful servant. You made Paul's ministry possible. You freed him up to do what he could do, and you will share in the reward of all that God did through Paul's ministry. So, Aristarchus, Mr. Sacrificial. The fourth friend is also mentioned in verse 10, is Mark. Now, Mark is John Mark. We know him from the Gospel of Mark. I call him Mr. Second Chance. We're told here he's the cousin. Literally, he was the nephew of Barnabas, his sister's son, if you will. And Mark was one of the partners that went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. The story is told in Acts chapter 13. Mark joined them as they struck out preaching the gospel. Well, in the middle of that first missionary journey, Mark made like jelly and jammed. That's a technical term. But he deserted Paul, if will, on the mission field, and he went back home to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know exactly why he did it. We're not told. Maybe he was just homesick. Maybe he was, you know, afraid of the dangers that following Paul and preaching the gospel brought his way. Maybe they had been chased from a number of cities with Paul. Or maybe just bottom line, he wasn't cut out or called to be a missionary with Paul. But he went home and quit in the middle of Paul's need and ministry on that first missionary journey. Well, Acts 15 says that they later were going to go on a second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas together. And Barnabas says, well, let's get Mark. And Paul says, no way, Jose. Another technical term. He said, no, Mark's not coming. He bailed out on his last time. He quit in the middle of an important time for us. And it says that they got into an argument, and the Greek words are a heated argument. Paul and Barnabas, one guy saying, he's going. The other one's going, oh, no, he's not. And back and forth they went until finally Paul said, vaya con Dios, like that. And he grabbed another young man, and he went a different direction, and they even split company. Now, let me just say something about that. I hope you're not shocked when disagreements happen among the Christian family. Here are two apostles, Paul himself, responsible for writing the majority part of the New Testament, who argued with another godly man, and an argument got so sharp that they literally went different directions. It's a reality. Disagreements come among believers. You know, in marriage counseling, very often people will come in and they're having a difficult time, and you sit them down finally and you find out what's going on, and you'll say, okay, well, what's the problem? What is it you're wrestling with? And they say almost with fear, well, we argue. And I go, that's it? Really? I'm thinking in my head, so? I mean, that is so, you know, not the end of the world and not shocking. Everybody argues. Everybody has disagreements. I mean, there's a right way and a wrong way, which we can address at another time. But it's common among people, especially when you know the Lord and you care deeply about things. In this situation, it wasn't a doctrinal issue. It was a personal issue. And it shows us that unity in the church and unity even in marriage is not the absence of differences. Because people care deeply, they see things differently, and they care about those issues, it's inevitable that there's going to be disagreement. Well, Mark may have been a quitter. He may have failed miserably, but years later, here we read here, that Mark shows up as a help to Paul. And Mark shows us that our God is the God of second chances, that God had a plan for his life. In fact, you know, he may have failed Paul, but here he is reconciled to Paul and at his side in Rome. Scholars even say that very likely it was Mark who became a disciple of Peter. And I couldn't help thinking, who better to disciple Mark than Peter, who had also failed miserably and denied the Lord, showing Mark that you can make mistakes and be restored. And Peter invested in him, and Paul and Mark, if you will, matured. 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says, bring Mark to me, for he is useful to me in the ministry. One commentator said, no one could ask for a better recommend than that came from the Apostle Paul. So Mark then is Mr. Second Chance. I wonder if this morning there are any Marks here. Maybe you've been through some personal failures, and because of those, you've been tempted to quit or give up, if you will. Well, it's Mark that reminds us that there's always more second chances for us, that God had a plan for him. Though he failed, Mark ends up writing the Gospel of Mark, one of four men that were given the task to actually record the life of Jesus Christ. And by the way, Mark's gospel was the first one that was published and read by the early church, and then became an asset to Paul later in his life. Look, mistakes are part of life, right? We need to learn the lessons of life and grow. But our mistakes need not define us. Our mistakes need not keep us from serving the Lord. The devil would love to get you to throw in the towel, as it were. I would say, be like a Mark and give the devil a black eye by embracing God's forgiveness and working again and growing through what you've experienced. Here's a little medicine for you this morning. God has a future for you. And just like Mark, though you may have failed in the past, your greatest contributions, like Mark's, might be just around the corner. Who knows what contribution you might make or some door that God might open to you because of God's great forgiveness. Mark shows us the forgiveness of God and the second chances that come our way. The final person is mentioned actually in verse 11. It says, "And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision," Jewish is the idea, "for they have proved to be a comfort to me." The final friend we'll look at this morning is Jesus, who is called Justice, and I call him Mr. Comfort, and here's why. Now, Jesus, by the way, is a common name in that day. A lot of people were named Jesus. In fact, the Hebrew equivalent, you realize, is Joshua. But probably once Jesus had come, I would feel funny having the name Jesus. How about you? I mean, he pretty much owns the name from that point on, you know. So I would also give myself another name. I don't know that I would say Justice. The word, the name literally means Mr. Righteous. And maybe that might be a little bit lofty, too, in my thinking. But we don't know much about this guy at all. He's evidently just one of the guys that labored with Paul. All we know is what Paul said here. He was one of a few guys that were Jewish that were on his team. That Mark and Aristarchus and Justice were a part of Paul's team, and they really encouraged Paul. Because at this point, a lot of Jews were rejecting Jesus Christ, and Paul had been forced, if you will, God's will, but forced, to go among the Gentiles and preach the gospel. But his heart was always to reach his own countrymen, his own family, the Jewish people. So what a blessing it was to have a few guys with him that were Jewish believers in Jesus. Now, we don't know what Justice did. He could have been a cook. He could have been a chariot mechanic. You know, we don't, but maybe he just was a gopher for Paul. He makes no large or huge contribution, but brought joy to Paul and helped Paul during his stay in prison. I think there's probably a special bond going on here that really isn't displayed in these verses. And let me just remind you, you don't get many best friends in this life. You may have a lot of acquaintances, and those are always wonderful, but you only get one, maybe two, maybe three at the most, in my opinion, people that you really love, people that really have been knit together in your soul. And I think that's what Justice was. I think he probably made Paul laugh and probably was a great comfort. And just him being there, I think, enabled Paul to be able to keep going facing the circumstances that he was in. So by way of application, as we go to communion now, let me be a Justice for you this morning. Let me be a voice in your ears that reminds you that you may be going through a discouraging time. You may find yourself distracted by the things that you're involved in or drained by the life that's going on around you. So we share communion this morning. Let me just remind you, it's got a dual purpose. It's a time where we examine our hearts and say, Lord, where am I not in step with you? What do I need to lay at your feet in submission and confession? But also be reminded and comforted that God loved you and sent his son for you to die on the cross. So let's examine our hearts this morning. Maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about being dependable or being sacrificial, or maybe God is calling you to be part of the roof, as it were, that helps other people and takes a little bit of the heat for the sake of the ministry. Maybe there's some relationship that needs reconciling, like Paul and Mark that needed to come together and reconcile, or Philemon and Onesimus. Or maybe you just find yourself so busy and distracted that you're really not walking with the Lord like you should. Or maybe you're hassled by some past failure. Then let me encourage you to take this time to identify what's going on in your life, confess that to the Lord, and let the Lord renew your heart in forgiveness. Or maybe you're like Onesimus. You've been running way too long. You're definitely a prodigal son or daughter. Well, let me encourage you, you don't need to run any longer. The payment on the cross is enough. There is no failure in the past. There is no sin or combination of sins that will keep you from God's plan if you'll lean in and receive his forgiveness. I personally am on my 149th second chance already. And by the way, if you're not a Christian and you're running from God, let me just say you picked a funny place to hide, sitting in church this morning. But let me just say this. If there's never been a day that you've received Christ, maybe this morning you realize that God's chasing you. But let me just remind you, he will never let up. He's never going to stop chasing you. And you can run all you want, but you're going to run smack dab into him. The world is too small for him, and he's got people you know not of. And no matter where you go, he will be constantly reminding you that you can turn to him and receive his forgiveness and have a new life. Here at Calvary Chapel, we celebrate a believer's communion, which means that if you're a believer in Christ, no matter where you call church home, you are welcome at the Lord's table in communion if you know Christ personally. The only prohibition we have is that if you're not a Christian and you take communion, that's not really right, because these elements say you believe. You personally receive, you drink, you eat, and what they say is we do this in honor of what Christ did for us, and what we're saying is that I have believed in Jesus by receiving communion. Well, if you haven't done that, then it's not appropriate to take it. But the other option is to turn to Christ this morning and say, you know what, I'm ready. I am tired of running. I am tired of carrying the weight of my sin and the guilt that goes with it. I want forgiveness. I want to know that I'm right with God and that when I die someday, I will go to heaven. Well, it's so simple. All you got to do is turn toward the Lord this morning and invite him into your life by a simple prayer, and he will come in and make you his own. Like, you all bow your heads and close your eyes, and let me just lead you in a simple prayer. If that's you this morning, you're ready to receive Christ as your Savior, then let me invite you just to pray in your own heart and mind this simple prayer. Words are not important, but just be sincere by inviting Christ in. Pray something along this line. Say, dear Jesus, I recognize this morning that I need to be made right with you, that I have sinned, I have broken your laws, and I am so sorry for doing so. But I realize now you died on that cross for me, that there is forgiveness for my sins this morning. So right here, right now, I believe in you. I invite you into my heart. Wash my sins away. Give me that gift of eternal life and make me your child. And Lord, I don't want to just have my sins forgiven. I want you to be my Lord and even my master. So fill me with your spirit, Lord. Give me your strength that I might walk with you until I see you face to face in heaven. I take you as my Savior. I believe in you now, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.